Good morning, all. It's really great to see you here today. My name is Dan. I'm one of the ministers here, and I'm looking forward to opening up Philippians 2 and a few other passages today as we continue our topical series on discipleship. But as we open up this part of God's Word, I just wanted to think briefly about the season of life that we're in as a family. We've got a few young kids, and so that means that we often watch a bunch of kids' movies. The ones we like, though, are probably Disney Pixar pre-2015-ish. It's fascinating, though, watching some of these as an adult. Some of them, the older ones, I got to see it as a kid. But it's interesting what you pick up. And one thing is the story that these movies seem to tell about what a life well lived looks like. And so I thought I'd grab a couple of lyrics from some of these movies to show us. So these lyrics from Aladdin, one of my favorites. I can show you the world. I'm just going to say the lyrics rather than sing them. I can show you the world, shining, shimmering, splendid. Tell me, princess, now when did you last let your heart decide? Okay, so what should Princess Jasmine do? She should let her heart decide whether to do something. She should follow her heart is the message, isn't it? And what about Frozen? It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. So the good life here is one that's breaking through those limits imposed on us from the outside, freeing ourselves from those, living in that freedom. And finally, here's one that we haven't watched with the kids yet, but I'm so keen to show them, is The Sound of Music. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow, till you find your dream. In other words, take every step to achieve your dream for your life. Follow your heart, break through the limits, live your dream. Now, I've really enjoyed all three of these movies. I think they're great. But these lyrics really lead us up the garden path a bit, don't they? In terms of what it means to live a life well. Because the call to look at ourselves, to look at our own desires and our own dreams, and to live our lives to try and fulfill them, our dreams, to achieve them, that's not what's most important at all, is it? The life well lived, according to the Bible, is actually the one that looks away from ourselves. The beautiful life, the life well lived, is the life lived in service of others. And so that's the area of discipleship we're thinking about today, serving. Now we're in the middle of this topical series on discipleship, exploring what it looks like to live the Christian life. And as I said, today we're thinking about this aspect of living the Christian life, serving. And in Philippians 2, Paul, the apostle, is concerned with this idea, how the Philippian Christians are to live their lives as believers. And at the end of chapter 1, we see Paul challenge his hearers in verse 27, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that doesn't mean live in a way that's worthy to gain Christ, because they already have Christ. They've believed in him. They're forgiven. They've been brought into his family. And that is you too, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus. So they have Christ. Live a life worthy of the gospel means live a life that fits with the gospel of Christ. Live in a way that fits with the wonder of what he's done for us. Live in a way that flows out of that. Now, what does that look like according to Paul in Philippians? Well, it looks like a new attitude towards others. A new attitude towards others. And so from verse 1 in chapter 2, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, there is a unity that we have as believers in Jesus just by virtue of who we are. We're those who are in Christ. We're those who've been gathered in Christ in the heavenly places. Remember that from a few weeks ago. And Paul points in verse 1 there to the rich benefits we have of meeting with Christian brothers and sisters. The encouragement we get, the consolation we get, the fellowship we have with God and with one another in the Spirit, the affection and mercy that there are being part of the body. Paul assumes that the Philippians have experienced these things just by virtue of meeting together as Christians. And if they have experienced those things, well, what are they to do? They're to work hard to express their unity more and more. See that in verse 2. Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So it's not all going to come naturally. The Philippians are going to need to work hard to be united in mind and love and spirit and purpose. And a big part of that is developing a new attitude towards one another. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own, not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. So Paul calls the Philippians and us to a new assessment of ourselves in relation to others in the Christian community. It's so natural for us in our Disney movie, Follow Your Heart kind of culture, for us to make much of ourselves. We can end up living our lives relating to others as if we're in a performance and we're center stage. You know, we're singing the solo or the melody and everyone else is just behind as the backup, the accompaniment to our lives. A lot of our time and energy in life can go into making much of ourselves, making ourselves look great in the eyes of others. And we can do this in church, can't we? So often, have you ever found yourself doing this? Doing things in church for others, supposedly, but actually doing it for yourself. You know, I found that. You know, doing it in order to gain the respect of others, the admiration of others. We can end up performing for others in church rather than truly serving them. But Paul warns against this kind of attitude. Don't be motivated by selfish ambition or pride or vanity, he says, but consider others as more important than yourselves. What a radically different attitude this is. He's not saying we should view ourselves negatively. He's saying we should take the focus off ourselves and look at our brother or sister in Christ and think of them as valuable, as more important than us. And we all have to spend time tending to our own needs and interests. We need food and sleep. We need to work to live. It's just part of life. But the difference for the Christian, Paul says, is where our focus ought to be. It ought to be on the needs and interests of others. And that means, Paul says, looking at people differently. Looking around, as Matt was talking about before, and seeing people as precious. Not just as bit players in the story of our lives, but as precious people, valuable in God's sight. Now, when we look at the believer next to us, we ought to think, here is a person made in the image of God. Here's a person whom Christ has shed his blood for on the cross. Incredibly precious in God's sight. Here's a person who's growing to maturity in the power of the Spirit. And here's someone who I have a chance to help keep going, to help encourage, to help keep growing in Christ. And when we see people like that, then we want to look to their interest, don't we? Not ours. to give of ourselves for their good, for their growth, for their joy in Christ. And if you saw in verse 4, this isn't just something that leaders are called to, it's something that every one of us is called to. To think of others more, to look not to our interests but to theirs, to other believers. Now, if we carried this mindset into church each week, think of how it would change us. You know, we wouldn't come to church so much for ourselves, but for others, wouldn't we? I'd come not like I do when I go and watch a movie to sit and be entertained, but I'd come like I do when I go to help someone move house. You know, what do I do there? Not just watch everything that happens, but I come to help, to clean, to move furniture, to drive the car. I'd come to serve. I'd come for others' good, for their joy, to give of myself for them. And I do it not just because they are precious, but Paul also points us to the preciousness of our Savior, who modeled this kind of service when he saved us. Verse 5. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he'd come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. This was Christ's mind. This was his attitude. He came in astonishing humility. The eternal Son of God made man. And more than that, not just made a human being, but living his human life for the sake of others and dying for the sake of others. He came to serve. And so what's the kind of life that fits with this gospel? It's a life of service. But what does that serving one another look like? Well, perhaps surprisingly, at first it looks like serving with our words. Serving with our words. And for that we're going to go to Colossians 3:15-16. You might want to turn there in your Bibles. Colossians 3:15-16. It says, "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Now, there were a group of about 12 of us who were at the EMU Music Conference yesterday. Just a great conference to help us think about the place of music and singing in the gathering. And we got to look at this passage early in the day. And we were challenged to think about why we gather. Why do we gather together? Well, it's not so much to bring something to God, although we do bring our praise to him, but it's to receive from him together, to receive his nourishing word. You see that in verse 16? It's to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. And do you see from this passage how God gives us his word? It is through the words we speak to one another, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's how the word of Christ dwells richly among us. And that's what we need most of all as Christians, if we're going to keep putting one foot in front of the other, if we're going to keep growing to maturity. We need words. We need words of truth spoken to us in love from the mouth of a brother or sister in Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way in his wonderful book, Life Together. He said, "Christians need other Christians to speak God's word to them. They need them again and again when they become uncertain and disheartened, because living by their own resources, they cannot help themselves." We need the word of Christ on each other's lips. When we're uncertain of the truth, or when we're disheartened as followers of Jesus because of what's going on in our lives, because of constant sickness or difficulty in relationship, or perhaps when we're feeling ashamed of our sin, or when we're feeling too proud of ourselves and our own accomplishments, we need the word of Christ in the mouth of other believers. That's how the Bible calls us to serve each other, with our words. That's why reading the word of God publicly, that's why preaching the word is so important to us here. But letting the word dwell richly among us is so much more than those things as well, because do you see the form that word ministry takes in Colossians 3? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you see that? So how does the word dwell richly among us? How do we teach and admonish one another? Well, Colossians 3 says, through our singing. Have you realized that? That your singing to God is actually a wonderful service to God's people. Now, imagine now what's happening in that moment when someone is singing right next to you. Okay, imagine someone singing Christ Alone, right? We're standing, someone singing Christ Alone right next to you. What's going on in that moment? Well, they're reminding you of the truths of the gospel. It's coming from their mouth as they sing it. And the way they sing helps too. And that goes for whether they're in tune or not. If they're singing these truths with great conviction and gusto, it's a reminder that someone else truly believes this. And it's so refreshing for our weary hearts. So can you see how Colossians 3 just really broadens our thinking about the ministry of the word? There's so many opportunities to speak the word to one another in our gathering and outside the gathering. Think of what happens when we say the creed, or when there's an interview where someone shares how they're trying to live for Jesus in their workplace, or when after the service, when you're talking with someone, you pray with them. Or in growth group, when you share a part of the Bible that's really struck you that you can't stop thinking about. So many opportunities to speak the word. And Christians need other Christians to speak God's word to them. And so a big part of serving each other is serving with our words. But it's certainly not the only way we serve one another, is it? In fact, John, in 1 John 3 warns against serving in word alone. We're to serve in a whole variety of ways. So serving with our actions. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. Again, you might want to flick there. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. Now there are different gifts, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord, and there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. So God has gifted each of us in his church for the common good. That's the principle here. Now, when we think about serving in church, I wonder if your mind, as mine does, goes to the roster. The roster. The various serving ministries that get put on the weekly schedule. Now, I don't know what you thought of when you heard that word roster. Maybe it made you feel a bit anxious. But I think rosters are really helpful. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But at the same time, and I'm borrowing language here from Jane Tour and Graham Bainan, I think thinking of serving as equivalent to the roster is a bit like thinking in monochrome, kind of thinking in one color. Because these ministries that are on the roster are certainly valuable ways of serving one another. But serving one another is also so much more than these rostered items. The Bible is full of one another commands. And so many of them you couldn't really put on a roster. Love one another. Be patient with one another. Care for one another. Show hospitality to one another. So much of this kind of serving happens all throughout our week, doesn't it? As we just live our lives as God's people. So when we visit a friend who's sick to deliver a meal, or when one of the youth at youth group helps the new believer next to them just find the passage in the Bible they're struggling to find. when a young adult mows an elderly church member's lawn, there is this broader, multicolored serving that goes on in our Christian community. The roster can't capture fully, can it? In fact, it only can capture in part. So God gives gifts by his Spirit to his people for the common good, for building one another up in Christ. And this happens in just a rich variety of ways. But that doesn't mean the roster isn't a helpful tool. It is a helpful tool. It helps us, you know, a couple of 100 people here, to channel these gifts God gives us helpfully in service of one another. It means we're not all trying to do the same thing at once, are we? This channels our gifts, the way God's gifted us. It's a structure, it's like a trellis to help the vine of God's people grow, if you've heard that image before. It's to help us use our gifts for the good of one another. And that makes the roster a really helpful starting point in thinking about how you might serve your brothers and sisters here. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and a member of our church, but you're not currently on the roster, let me encourage you to pick up a serve form from the back table. Have a look at the variety of opportunities there are to serve and put your hand up for something. Use today as the day you say, actually, no, I want to do this. I want to serve my brothers and sisters. How can I do it? But you know what I think sometimes our biggest problem is? It's that we just don't see the opportunities to serve. We just don't see them. And that brings me to my final point of challenge today, which is to be attentive. To be attentive. Now, I can be totally oblivious to others sometimes, and I'm sure Lily would tell you that. This is a very frequent event. When my mind is preoccupied by something, you know, often I'm thinking about the sermon that I've got to do. I'm thinking about it in my mind, but I'm at home and we're getting ready for dinner. She's trying to talk to me, and I'm just off in the clouds and I'm barely registering that she's even saying anything. And have you had that experience? It's easy to be oblivious, isn't it, to the people right in front of us, to attend to things going on in our own minds rather than the people right there. And I think that's easy to do in a whole bunch of ways in our lives, to be so focused on our work, so focused on our own challenges, on our own kids, that we just don't see the opportunities to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like our minds are scrambled by the busyness of life, and so we just don't see rightly. It's like we're short-sighted. So my encouragement for this week is to open your eyes, to be attentive. I'm saying this to myself. Open your eyes. Be attentive to the opportunities God gives you to serve. When I think of attentive, I think of my daughter Naomi, who's 3.5, and for some reason, she's able to spot pretty much every Tesla on the road. We don't have a Tesla, but somehow she's got it into her mind that these are pretty cool cars. And she points them out every time one drives past. She makes it her mission. Her attention is focused on the road, spotting the Teslas. Make it your mission to attend to the people in front of you, to serve them, to cultivate a habit of attentiveness. Ask God to open your eyes to the ways you can serve other believers. Because God's called you to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ if you're a believer in him. That's what Paul says in Philippians. He's called you to a life that fits with the glory of God and what he's done in Christ. You're not called to a life of trying to make yourself look great, but a life of service, a life of attentiveness to others, seeking the growth and good of others. That's the shape of the Christian life. So let's pray for God's help right now to live that way. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the gift of new life that you've given us in him. Thank you for the mercy you've shown us, the forgiveness we have in him. And Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, transform us more and more into the image of Christ. Help us to live in a way that fits with the gospel of Christ, to live in a way worthy of the gospel. Help us this week to be more attentive to those around us, to think of opportunities that we have to serve, to not live for ourselves, but to live for others. Thinking of our Lord Jesus, how he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.